Good morning, church. Let me handle a potential distraction first. Yes, there is a bandage on my left hand. I had a little accident this week with an angle grinder. Bounced back on me. I will save you the gory details. If you want the gory details, let me know. Might even have a picture or two for you. But I don't want the rest of you imagining that and getting sick. So let me just tell you the funny part about this. About 3, maybe 4 weeks ago, on YouTube, a recommended video came up for me. It was a bit of a clickbait title, but I bought it, and it was the most dangerous tool in your workshop. Anybody want to guess what it was? Angle grinder. Man, you guys are good. In this video, the guy talks about all the different precautions you can make and all the different things, and to keep in mind how dangerous of a tool this is when it kicks back like that. I listened to nothing. And the injury now is almost identical to what that guy had. It was funny. He showed a video of his doing it to him. And I say all that to say, hopefully, first, I learned my lesson. But second, it is a good lesson for us. Sometimes I think God tries to show us things, tries to teach us things. And way too often, we completely ignore when he's shown us again and again and again. And this is what we end up with. And so as we get into much more serious warnings today of Jesus cautioning the way we live our lives, whether or not we actually put our faith in God, I'm hoping that you can learn from my lesson that we heed the warnings that God is giving us. As Christ gives us some very dire warnings, please listen today regarding your relationship with God. We've been going through the book of Luke. We started back at Christmas time, and we're planning to read all the way through by Easter. And what we're doing is getting the big picture of the ministry of Christ. And we've gotten that. We've seen what he's about, the kinds of things that he did. But to make it all the way through, we're having to go really fast, and we'll do that again today we'll do all of chapter 12 today. But what we've learned that might be a little surprising is a lot about what it means to actually follow Christ. That it's not just about who Christ is or what he's done for us, but there's also a lot of instruction on what it means to follow him. We've learned what it means to have repentance and faith, even though we don't have all the answers, and to not worry so much about the rules, but to be focused on that relationship. So last week, we talked quite a bit about trust, and I used a couple of stools, and I'm gonna build on this idea again today. And so I want to bring these back out. And what we talked about is the idea of faith being I can know all there is to know about this stool, but until I actually put my weight on it, I haven't given it my faith. And so we're using that kind of as a metaphor for what we put our trust in. And I had two of them sitting up here last week. One of them represented the things of the world that we put our trust in. Our jobs, our relationships, our government, our finances, whatever the case may be, our physical health. When we put our trust in that, or maybe it's something like addiction or a bad habit. I mean, it could be both good and bad things that we put our faith and our trust in. The goal was not just to stand up from those things, but to completely put our faith into Christ. And so today I want to build on this idea of trust, and I want to add a couple of things to these. I just want to add I got a couple of bowls. And these are just going to represent, so we kind of talked about our whole lives being put on this, but now I want to talk about individual aspects of our lives and what we give to the world, our time, our energy, our resources, versus what we give to God of our time, our energy, and our resources. And the goal is going to be, you know, what do we focus on? How do we focus on what actually matters? And that's part of what Christ is going to be teaching us today as we look at Luke chapter 12. It's to focus on what matters. There's so many things in life for us to give our attention to, our time to, our physical, mental energy, emotional energy to, or even our physical resources. Where are you putting your focus? So let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into Luke chapter 12. God, thank you for bringing us here today. We pray that you found this worship pleasing as we lifted up our voice to you, and I pray that we lifted up our hearts to you as well, recognizing you as above all things in this world. And so God, now as we turn our attention to this account of the Christ from the book of Luke, I pray that we'd continue to learn from these words that Luke wrote down for us as he examined all these eyewitness accounts and he wrote them down so that we may be trusting in our faith, that we might find our a backup, proof, evidence of what we believe is true. And so continue to show us what it means to follow Christ from the book of Luke today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 12. Last week we saw at the end of chapter 11 there, the Pharisees, who are a group of political religious leaders, kind of turn up the heat on Jesus. They were trying to trap him so they could take him before the Roman authorities and have him silenced. Now, ultimately, we know where that is going to end up, but at this time, this was kind of new. There was a lot of conflict. And so Jesus warns his disciples, as we start chapter 12, about these Pharisees, but not the warning you would think. It's not that their intimidation is threatening Jesus or threatening his ministry. Jesus has already said he's going to die at their hands. The disciples haven't understood that yet. But it's not their intimidation to be concerned about. It's their lifestyle, because their way of life had been accepted as religious and as holy and as above everybody else. And Jesus is pointing out it's not. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." First, he compares, in this case, the Pharisees and their lifestyle to something like leaven, or we would call it yeast, something that you put into bread and it makes its way all the way through the bread and causes the bread to rise. He says their lifestyle, because they're religious leaders and because of the way they act, you've got to be careful, because it's a lot like that. Their attitude towards life can actually spread to you, and you start to think, this is what it means to know God. This is what it means to have faith in God. And so he goes on to call them hypocrites. Now, it's interesting. The English word hypocrite is actually a Greek word. It's pretty much straight from the Greek, and it literally means actor. It's someone who acts, and it means the same thing as our English word does. Basically, the outward actions do not match what's on the inside of a person. Now, when we think of an actor, they do that on the stage or on screen, and they're playing a part, but it's not really who they are. But a hypocrite is in real life. They act a certain way, but that's not really who they are. Jesus is saying this is what the Pharisees are. They're outwardly showing one thing while inwardly actually believing something else. If you remember last week, we ended by seeing that we needed to care about the inside as much as the outside. We needed to care about our relationship with God as much as the religious activity, and we needed to care about others as much as self. These are all things that the Pharisees didn't do. They just kept a show going. And so how do we keep from being fake? How do we keep from saying we're sitting in this chair and we put all of our faith and our hope in God, when in actuality, our heart is over here? How do we keep from being a hypocrite? Jesus is going to give us some rock-solid, wonderful teaching that really doesn't need a lot of translation into modern context, because this is still stuff we struggle with. And so let's focus on the things that matter, starting in verse 4. Jesus tells his disciples this: to fear God and not the world. Verse 4 says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, for you are more valuable than many sparrows." Right now, fear is driving so many of our lives. Just fear of the unknown, that's basically what fear is. And I'm not talking about those basic fear like heights or snakes or public speaking. I'm talking about fears of of being threatened, of being persecuted. If you look at this verse in context, that's what he's telling his disciples. It's fear that harm will be done to you because of you claiming the name of Christ. That's what they had feared at the time. I mean, think about what was coming. Think about what was coming for them. At some point very soon, the religious authorities are going to be coming for anybody who claimed the name of Christ. And many of them would even end up being executed. And so instead of fearing these authorities, either Roman or Jewish, Jesus challenges them to fear God instead. Instead of fearing human authorities, fear God. The fear of God, as we talk about here, is not like those other casual fears that I mentioned. It's an idea of awe and respect, an understanding of who God is and what he could do to you. What his awesome power and intelligence and ability, his ability to be everywhere at once. We are afraid of God because of that, because we don't understand, we can't comprehend who God is. But did you notice what Jesus said quickly? Not only did he remind us to fear God, he also reminds us that God cares about us. He uses the example of a sparrow, and I want this to sink into your mind, that God remembers, knows every sparrow that ever was. Doesn't that just blow your mind? And then Jesus says, and you're so much more valuable than they are. In fact, God even knows the most insignificant details, like how many hairs are currently on your head. You know, and he knows the number as it's dwindling. He knows the current number. He knows everything about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Let that sink in for a second, and when it does, what we'll see is God's concern for and his knowledge about us should be reason for us to fear him. Not only is my heart warmed by the fact that he knows me better than I know myself, my heart is also in awe and wonder and a little troubled that he knows me better than I know myself. That's that idea of fearing God. Jesus says, stop fearing this world. Stop putting all your fear into this bucket. Instead, fear the one who can actually hurt more than just your body, who will one day judge and separate. Jesus goes on. We so often fear what others think. We fear what others will do to us. And so what do? We keep our faith private. Imagine the situation that they were about to be in when the authorities would be coming after followers of Jesus. And he says this in verse 8. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. A lot of questions come up from that. Number one, can you really have a private faith? Your faith needs to be public, doesn't it? That's this idea that, and I don't mean you have to be over the top and advertising to everybody. I just mean you need to live out your faith, not be ashamed of it. Live by the things that Christ has taught us. And if that results in persecution, then so be it. Here's the point. Fear God and not the world. Fear God and not the world. That's what Jesus is trying to teach his followers here. And ultimately, if this is where our fear lies in everything that the world thinks about us and in what the world could possibly do to us, and we keep putting all of our fear into this, and eventually we just reject this gospel message, and I don't need God, I don't need God, I don't need God. You know, one day the time is going to come to an end, and God is going to honor that request, and you're going to be separated from God forever. In a place that the Bible calls hell. That's the differentiation that Jesus is making. Don't fear what the world can do to you. Know who God is and understand this message. Fear God, not the world. Forgiveness is available, But what we see here, this idea of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, most scholars agree that that's a continual rejection of the prompting and the Holy Spirit in your life. And you just keep shutting it out, shutting it out, shutting it out. And eventually God is done. Forgiveness is available, but not if you continually reject that very forgiveness. Fear God and not the world. Let's move on. Imagine everything Jesus has just said, the refocus that he brings on the things of God instead of the things of this world, and a picture of life and what really matters for all of eternity. And then it's like we're in the crowd, just like us, as if they didn't just hear a thing Jesus says. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made you a judge or arbitrator? Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." I love the juxtaposition of these two passages. And from Luke's account, it makes it sound like it's the same conversation. After all this talk about fearing God instead of the world, someone actually brings up this idea of money and his situation. He wants Jesus to speak to his personal situation. His brother, presumably his older brother, who is probably executor of the estate, is not sharing the inheritance with him and his family. Now, we hear this, and that sounds fair to us, right? That sounds like an issue of justice. This needs to be taken care of. It sounds like something should be done. It's a situation that we would care about and that Jesus should probably focus on and have something to say. But did you notice Jesus' response? He essentially says, "Man, you're focused on the wrong things." Now, I want you to note something there. He did not say what that older brother was doing was right or that it was fair or that it was just. He wasn't saying any of that. Jesus isn't just glossing over the situation because he thinks it's not that big of a deal and it's fair. He's glossing over it because he's basically saying that you shouldn't be focused on possessions in the first place. Especially after everything Jesus just said. And now this guy brings up this idea of inheritance. This hits a little close to home for us, doesn't it? I mean, almost 2,000 years later, and we still fight about things like this. We fight about what we're supposed to get and what we're supposed to own. I think it's funny, this is one of those early first century examples that doesn't need to be translated in context at all because people still fight about their inheritance today, don't they? They still get worked up about it and who gets what when mom and dad dies, who's going to get all the money? Jesus is saying, who cares? It's money. It's possessions. Don't be so focused on these things. And so we end up being a lot like this rich man who instead of using his wealth for good, did you get that in the picture? He arrived at a place where he had more than everything that he could possibly fathom and need. And what was his idea? His idea was, I'll build bigger barns so I can have more stuff. You see, the issue is not wealth. It's what we do with that wealth and whether or not we put our trust in that wealth. And so the second thing we see today, not only should we fear God instead of the world, we should seek God and not wealth. It's that idea if you're using all of your resources to just get more and get more worldly stuff and get more worldly stuff. And then just like that rich man, we run out of room. So we add on to the house or we go buy a storage unit and we get more stuff and more stuff. And we try to find ways to hoard everything. Let me tell you right now, just about everybody in here, this is true for. You have too much stuff. We just do. Why? Because we put our focus on it. It's what the world values. We think we might need it. We think we might use it. We think it shows some identity to us. And what Jesus is saying, just stop it. Stop putting all the stuff into this worldly bucket and instead store up treasure in heaven. Use these resources for God. You're free to do so. You don't need the latest and greatest. You don't need the best fashion or the best car or the best house. You don't need any of it. Instead, find a way to use that to further the kingdom of God here on earth. Seek God, not wealth. But what do? We have our daily needs. We need food, we need clothing, we need shelter, right? Jesus even goes so far as to say, don't really worry about those. Instead, trust God. Trust God and do not worry. He goes on, verse 22. He said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, another example of birds. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, then why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Jesus is encouraging us to trust God instead of worrying about these daily things of life. Now, it's difficult in this passage because the vast majority of us, almost all of us in here, if not all of us in here, are so far above the level of daily survival in our amount of means that we can't really relate to Jesus' followers here, who were probably worried where food was going to come from the next few days. And so we apply this to our lives, and yet we're probably even more worrisome than they are. We worry about all this stuff in our lives. The word in Greek for worry is actually a compound word that comes together, and it literally translated into English means divided mind. It means a mind that has been divided over issues that matter and issues that you cannot control or do not matter. That's the idea of worry, and that's a picture of worry in our lives too. That our mind is divided, and that part of our mind that is consumed with worry just keeps turning things again and again and again and again, and we never ever get out of that cycle. And Jesus says, you know, it's robbing you of life and peace and joy. Instead, if you say you're sitting in this chair, then sit in it. Trust God. Trust him with these daily things. And so if we want to get up out of this stool and into this stool, and we say we're here, but we've still got all these other things in life, Jesus is saying, first and foremost, fear God, not the world. Seek God, not wealth. Trust God, and do not worry about these daily things. This is that part where we say easier said than done, right? We know these things. We've read this before. We've heard Jesus say it. How do we live these things out and keep from being a hypocrite that says they're trusting in God, but really doesn't do any of these things? Let's now look at some examples, and I want you to see these as opportunities, different ways for us to live out the fact that we fear God, we're seeking God, and we trust God with everything in our lives, with every moment of our day. Verse 32 provides us with one. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. One of the first ways we can live this out, if we're going to show that we fear God, we seek God, and we trust God, and then we come to a recognition that our worldly possessions are not just for our benefit, but they can benefit others. That they can actually cause people to come to faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that a great thing to do with your stuff? To give back and to see that this is going to be a more lasting effect. The first thing Jesus says we can live out, this idea of fearing and seeking and trusting God, is to give to the needy, those in need around us. Instead of our own hoarding, we live life with an open hand. You ever looked at the difference between an open hand and a closed hand? So many of us live life with a closed hand. We try to hold on to everything. We try to hold on to all these other aspects, the worldly aspects of our lives, and we hold on as tight as we possibly can. But God is calling us to live like this and to trust Him. And what's ironic is you can actually hold more in an open hand than you can in a closed hand. That it allows God to give and take as God sees fit. It allows God to use you for other people's benefit and all these things. And so I challenge you, as we're talking specifically about worldly resources, look at where you spend your money. One possible exercise, a homework in this, is you can go home and look either at your checkbook or your credit card statement, and what you will see is a diary of what actually matters to you. Because you are using those resources to get what matters most to you. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us. Another example of how it plays out in life. First one was to give. Imagine again that you fear God, seek Him, and trust Him. Then this is something that Jesus says to do, is to be ready. Verse 35 says this: "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table and will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left for his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So another example of how this plays out, if we're truly fearing God and seeking God and trusting God, is the fact that we are ready at all times. If the last section dealt with our money, I think this really deals with our time. How is it that we spend our time? Jesus is using this somewhat ancient example of these servants in a house waiting for their master to come home. And they don't know what time he'll be home, so he says they need to find that servant ready to go. How do you use your time? We've all been given the same resource of 24 hours a day. You realize that? Now, when I'm talking finances, some of you are looking around the room and saying, well, they have a lot more than I do. Guess what? Y'all have the same time. Y'all have the same number of hours in a day. How are you using those? How are you using them to benefit the kingdom, to honor God, to worship God, to learn more about God, to introduce others to God? Now, I'm not against hobbies. I think hobbies are great. Hobbies are valuable. I might have one less this week. But actually, it's taken out a lot, you know. But anyway, these hobbies are not necessarily inherently evil. It's what we do with them. If they're done to gratify self and enjoy self and demonstrate that we put our trust in the world, we've got a problem. But here's the thing you can do. When Christ redeems your heart, you can take those same things and you can move them over here, and you can honor God with your gifts and your abilities and your time. You can spend time with other people. Maybe if it's a hobby where you're with somebody, you can enjoy fellowship. You can talk about God. You can introduce people to God. There's so many things you can do. Jesus is not necessarily getting rid of all of our worldly skills and abilities. He's just saying, just change buckets. Just stop putting them in the bucket of the world and start putting them with God, because God wants to find you using your time wisely. He wants servants that are going to be ready. Jesus is referencing his second coming here, and you can imagine that causes a little confusion in context. So Peter speaks up, verse 41. Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. So he gives us that picture of a faithful servant who has taken what he used to honor that master. But verse 45, but if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will still receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So in this, Jesus gives us contrasting examples of a faithful servant and an unfaithful servant. One who was ready and honored his master, and one who wasn't ready. And it doesn't really matter if you knew God's will or not. The master's will in this case, if you knew it and you broke it, you're in big trouble. But even if you didn't know it, you're still in trouble, is what Jesus is saying. The one who doesn't fear, seek, or trust God, but instead loses patience in the things of God and begins to just act however they want to and live however they want to, forgetting that they even have a master. That's the one who is in trouble. And so may we take this from Jesus and be warned. This could be us. Apart from Christ, apart from legitimately putting our faith and our hope and trust in Christ, this could be us. We could be faking it, just like we saw last week. You see, what Jesus came to do was to save us, to seek and save sinners. But for those who do not respond, there will be separation. And so as we go on in verse 49, this means that everything about following Jesus isn't easy. Jesus says this, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. We know what he's looking forward to there. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Here's the point here. You cannot be neutral on this issue of Christ. We saw that last week in this idea of standing up from all of our idols and all the evil and turning back on them, but then not ever sitting down and putting our faith in Christ. That's nothing. You're going to end up falling back into this. You cannot be neutral. You cannot ride the fence on, maybe Jesus is Messiah, maybe he's not. Because if that's your attitude, then he's not. You see him as not. And so when you fear God and you seek him and you trust him, you recognize that you cannot be neutral on this issue. And therefore, there are going to be people around you who do not understand why you live how you live, and what you believe. Sometimes, as Jesus points out, even in your own family, they don't understand why you do what you do. This is part of the nature of following Christ, is that yes, Christ came to bring us peace in the biggest sense of that word, peace with God. But when it comes down to our earthly relationships, the fact that we follow Jesus might mean that there's actually some division between us and others. And when it comes to that and you're forced to choose, we must choose God. must choose your relationship with Christ, even if that other relationship is in your very own family. People all over the world that are converting to Christ, that are coming to Christ, have to make this choice daily and are excluded from their families, cut off from their families as a result. That's part of the nature of following Christ. And so one more, if we're going to be fearing, seeking, and trusting God, we need to learn to see God at work. Verse 54. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, well, there'll be a scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret this present time?" He's talking about the fact that, worldly speaking, we can see what's going on. We can see what's happening. And we can even predict the weather. But Jesus is saying there's also signs as to what God is doing around you, how he's working in your life and the lives of people around you, and how the time is growing more and more and more and more urgent, and yet you ignore all of that. He says, how is it that you can see the weather that's coming, but you can't see what God is about to do? If we say we fear and we seek and we trust God and we've put our faith in him, then we should learn to see him at work as well. So let's close out the chapter in verse 57. Jesus says this, "Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." What Jesus is sharing there is just a bit of wisdom, and it's great personal advice that if to repent to one another, to maintain your worldly relationships here, and so that you don't get sued. You know, ask for forgiveness where you need to be asking for forgiveness. But I think this is just a metaphor when you look at this in context, and what Jesus is actually talking about is your relationship with God. Is that the time is coming where you won't have a chance for anything more of this. And so as you're on your way to the judge, get right. Get right with God. And so this is great personal advice, but in the context, it's more about everything that we've talked about. Settling your relationship with God. Now is the time. There may not be more time. So let's summarize. To fear, to seek, and to trust God. If those are the three things that we want to see happening in a follower of Christ's lives, what does that mean? From these examples, to fear, to seek, and to trust God means first giving to those in need, sharing my personal possessions, sometimes even recognizing that I have way too much, selling what I need to sell, and finding a more useful way, something to do with that. Second, it means always being ready, not just in how we use our resources, but how we use our time. Being ready, if Christ came back, what would he find you doing? And I think that certainly is a warning against sin, but it's more than that. It's also a useful use of your time, a way to use your gifts and your abilities to honor the Master. Third, it means knowing that not everyone will agree. As you learn to fear and seek and trust God, not everybody's going to appreciate that fact. It's recognizing that knowing Christ, yes, it brings peace ultimately, but Christ also brings division over people that do not agree. And finally, it means seeing God at work. It means looking in your own life, looking around you, looking in your community, looking at your place of work, looking in your family, and seeing God at work and recognizing even in the time grows more and more urgent for God to say enough is enough and the time is over. Learn to read those signs. Here's why this matters. We've used these two stools 2 weeks now. Faith in the world, all my stuff in the world, everything I keep putting into the world versus faith in God and all the things all the resources and time and energy I give to God. This is why this matters, because this one over here is completely going away. It's gone. Isn't it funny then that that's where we put everything? That we put our focus here? We're so worried about all of this stuff and these relationships and all of this, and we're worried about our health. We're worried about all these things. Now, I'm not saying you can get over that overnight, but what Jesus is saying is, hey, look, this stuff lasts forever. Store up treasure in heaven. Use your time in such a way that the master finds you doing what you're supposed to be doing. Use the talents that you've been given to honor the master. Fear God, not the world. The world's passing away. Seek God, not wealth. What's wealth going to get you long term? Trust God. Don't worry about all this stuff. As we respond together today, maybe something needs to switch buckets. Something needs to go from one side to the other, because you've said that you believe in Christ and you have faith and hope in Christ, but you still got a lot of stuff over here. Maybe some of it needs to come over here. Maybe some of your fear needs to be transferred from worldly stuff to fearing God and understanding who He is. Maybe some of your concerns, your worries need to transfer. Maybe what you're seeking actually needs to change. Regardless of how it is that you need to respond to God, I pray that you do it, because here is the main warning today. You might not have tomorrow. The time might be up. And so if you're in a position that you haven't come to personal faith in Christ yet, I encourage you to make today the day. Get up from that stool, because it's going to go away, and sit down in this one. Give God your heart, your life, your eternity, trusting in Christ to close that gap between you and God the Father, created by your sin. Only Christ can do something about that. For those of you that have already responded to that gospel call, maybe there's something else that needs to change hands. I think the big one is to be remembering that this is the bucket that doesn't go away. Every investment you make, whether it's your time, your talent, or your treasure, makes an eternal difference as a result. Let's stand and let's respond. The altar will be open. Val and I